Blog Talk Radio.
When you're down and troubled,
so, have you ever felt that nothing is going right? Well, cheer up. From Los Angeles, a big LA welcome to all my listeners out there in Radioland. I am Dave, the caregiver's caregiver, coming to you live globally through the world-famous Blog Talk Radio Network. Yes, folks, I'm the guy who's going to help you and guide you through this very difficult journey called caregiving. And we're going to do our very best to help you avoid that dreaded thing called caregiver burnout. Now, we have an exciting show planned for you today. Monica Swanson, bereaved mother who lost her son, Ty, at the age of 6 months old. We will discuss her grief process and also her life testimony. So please stay tuned. You do not want to miss this show. I'm your host, Dave Nassani, and this show is to caregivers of every kind. And the one thing we know about caregivers is that they are caring, selfless, sacrificial, and they're also very prone to burnout, because they tend to put everyone else's needs above their own. Folks, learn a lesson from the airlines. Remember, every time you board a plane, you tune them out when they tell you that if there's an emergency and the mask comes out of the ceiling, to put your own oxygen mask on first before you help your child with their mask. And the reason is because they know you will most likely black out if you don't put your needs above theirs. And then you won't be of any help to anybody. And caregivers are the same way. We also talk about grief and loss here and the devastating effects that it can have on us. It automatically throws us into this thing called the grief process. Ouch. Unfortunately, folks, the only way out of the grief process is to go through the grief process. And hopefully we can help you through your grief process and loss if you happen to feel like you're kind of stuck. So if this is your first time tuning in, you can learn more about me and the show and my radio podcast, my books, my videos, by going to my website, davenass.com. That's Dave, N like Nancy, A like Apple, S like Sam, Nass, the first four letters of my last name, davenass.com. And also what works is davethecaregiverscaregiver.com. So, register your visit with me, and I'm going to send you two really neat gifts. The first is a quiz to find out if you are a candidate for burnout. And the second is my book, One Arm, One Leg, 100 Words, Overcoming Unbelievable Hardships. So don't miss out on these cool freebies. All right, enough of that. I'm going to unmute my guest now, Monica Swanson. Monica, sorry you had to sit through all those introductions for the first-time listeners. Thank you so much for agreeing to this interview. How are you?
Oh, of course. Yeah, I'm doing great, Dave. How are you?
I'm good. I heard you were sick.
I was. I was a little sick, and thank God it's all done with. You're so appreciative when you're sick that when you're well, you're like, oh, feels so good to be well.
So was Mr. Mom, your husband, picking up the slack while you were down and out?
Yes, he was. He was such a great husband. He was taking care of both the girls and cleaning house and, you know, making dinner and running to the store for me. And, yeah, he did a fabulous job. I'm so grateful for him.
Oh, my gosh. He sounds like my wife. You better hang on to him. Sounds like a keeper.
He is.
Well, Monica, I'm so glad you're on the show. I know you've got quite a story to tell, not only of the death of your son, Ty, but also before that, you have what we like to call a testimony. So please take, I don't know, maybe 5 minutes and tell us about you and your family and your past, which led to the faith that you now have today. Go right ahead.
Yeah, I would love to. I would love to. So, obviously, my name is Monica, and I have now two beautiful girls and an amazing husband. I guess I would start with my testimony back when I was younger. In my household, I grew up with a family knowing God, like just not really knowing God, just knowing about God, I should say. Knowing about God, you know, I knew that God existed and that there was a cross in my room that my mom had put up in my room, and I knew that out there somewhere there was this God in the cross, but never really knew what it represented or, you know, didn't have a relationship. Now I know that that's not what relationship was. I just knew who God was. And at the same time, unfortunately, I learned at that time that God was this condemning God, that everything that I did wrong was, oh, God's going to punish you for that, and God's going to punish you for that, and God's going to punish you for that. So I grew up with that mentality of God was this punishing God, and it stayed with me because I learned that since I was very little. And so carrying that with me, went to church only a handful of times when I was young. When I came into high school, about my senior year, one of my aunts, many aunts, because I'm Latin and I have many, many aunts, she invited me to go to church one day, and I agreed to go with her. It was, you know, just a random weekend, and she invited me to go, and so I went with her. And when I got to that church, I felt something different in that church that I hadn't seen in the other church that I was going to. I just felt like this beautiful peace there at that church, and the way they opened the Bible and explained the Bible and explained this loving God that I had such wrong views about was very nice. And so I kind of continued to go, and I got baptized about when I was 18 years old. And I just loved the feeling of going to this church, very small church. We're talking like 15 people. And I loved it. But then soon after, my aunt moved to Florida. And so she left, and I continued to go to this other church that my mom and dad went to because I started going to church. So they followed along, and we found this church, went to church, and we fell in love with the church. That was about when I was 18. So when I graduated after high school, I come from a really strict background. My father is super strict. I was the only girl. I'm the oldest. I have two brothers. Yeah. And we're Latin. So my dad was just I was basically in a cage. He was extremely strict. I mean, he didn't let me go across the street.
And he would feed you periodically, huh?
Yes, exactly. And he was very loving, though, very loving, just very strict. And so when I turned about 19, 20, I wanted to move out. I wanted to let go of, you know, being caged up. And so I decided at 20 years old to move out with a friend. And I did that, and it just went whirlwind from there. Went downhill. I stopped going to church. I stopped, you know, I was pretty much the prodigal son. I took off and was like, closed that door behind me with my beautiful, perfect parents, my beautiful family. Everything was great in that home, going to church, the whole thing. And I closed that door and I opened the new door to sin. And I think it was like a kid in a candy store, like, wow, this is what it's like to be outside and not have rules and no one tell you what to do. So I wanted to do everything. And unfortunately, there were a lot of mistakes that were made in that process of me going out into the world, because the world obviously is full of sin. And being, you know, 20, 21 years old, you know, you're also in a place where you're not thinking right, and choices just come so easy. Oh, well, that's going to be okay, you know. You don't think of the consequences then. And so I did a lot of wrong choices that I regretted for a long time to come. And knowing Christ a little bit in that time that I went to church, I still felt that he was still a condemning God because I didn't have a relationship with God. So I fell into this huge, huge depression and anxiety and fear. I became bondage in my own mind of God's going to punish me. I am going to hell because of all the things that I have done when I had moved out. And all I can think of every single day was of these bad things that I had, choices that I had done. And particularly one of them. And I could not grasp that God forgave me for that. And that became a torment in my life. And that torment grew and grew into anxiety and fear. I had so much fear that I was paralyzed in my own home. I remember living with Chris. We had just gotten married, my husband, and he was working a graveyard shift. And we lived in a small apartment at the time. We were saving money to buy a home. And I would spend too much time by myself because he was working nights. And I remember that year was really bad. And I just literally sat in fear in my house. I locked the doors, would lock the windows because I always thought somebody was out to get me. I would literally live in panic everywhere I went, to the store, to anywhere. I would be petrified to be outside because I was afraid of death. I was afraid of dying because I felt that if I was going to die, I was going straight to hell for what I had done. So I lived in this fear of death. So anything that can kill me, anything that can hurt me or harm me, I was terrified of. And in this world, I mean, anything can hurt you, even driving. So I was afraid of driving. I was afraid of driving. I was afraid of crossing the street. I was afraid of touching someone because what if they were contaminated or sick or something? And it just became this snowball effect, and I literally became this other person full of fear and anxiety. And in our marriage, we were newlyweds, unfortunately, and it was just falling off the wagon, our marriage. It was just not okay. But God came, and once you are his child, you are always his child. And he came in the midst of all of this, and I got pregnant with my first little girl. And in the midst of me being pregnant with her brought this joy and took away that fear and pain. And just didn't think about that stuff. I was too busy thinking about pregnancy and how beautiful that was. So during that time, I actually didn't have as much fear. And then when I had her and she came into the world, she took a lot of that weight out away. But when she turned 6 months, it started to come back again. Now I started to say things like, I'm not a good mom. Look at the choices that I made. So now the lies were coming into play of, you're never going to be a good mom. Look at you. You know, you're no good. You've made these choices. Now it's going to affect your daughter, and your daughter is going to, look at you this way. And it just got into, now you're going to be a horrible mom. And so that snowballed, and it all together became this giant, awful, lingering, like, fearful, awful feeling. So every night in the middle of the night, I would just wake up and I would have these, like, fearful attacks. And I didn't know what they were at the time. I didn't understand
why. Panic attacks.
Yes, panic attacks, major panic attacks. And my family was telling me, you need to go see a doctor. You should get on medication. But I've always been anti-medication for that because you hear all these negative things too. But, everybody has their things. Some people take them and do great. Some people don't. But for me, I just felt like that wasn't the right choice for me, and I didn't want to do that. Plus, I was afraid to take medication because I thought, what if it made it worse? So I didn't take
You were really paralyzed by fear, weren't you?
So paralyzed. I mean, I can't even begin to explain how paralyzing it was. And so then I got pregnant unexpectedly again with my son, Ty. And when my son, Ty, came, I didn't expect this news. So I was excited all at the same time, but also at the same time I was scared because I knew that I was not healthy. At this point, because of the anxiety, I had lost so much weight. I was only 89 pounds. Like,
wow.
I mean, I was really skinny. And I thought, well, how am I going to be healthy for this baby, So as time went on, everything was great until about 5 months pregnant. I get it.
How much did you weigh at that point?
At that point, I think that I had only gained like 10 pounds or something. And I was already halfway through the pregnancy. And the doctor was saying that the baby was healthy. And though, he knew what I was dealing with, he said, the baby's going to take everything it needs from you as a mom. He's going to take every calcium that he needs, every vitamin that he needs. You're the one that's going to suffer later because he's taking everything from you. He said, but everything looks perfect. The baby looks great. He's just not growing as rapid as I want him to.
Mm-hmm.
So as time went on, at the end of the pregnancy, they did more and more checks, and they said, you know, the baby's still not growing where we want him to, so we need to take him out. They only took him out 2 weeks early, and he was born, and he was amazingly healthy, except for that he was little. So he weighed
mm-hmm.
4 pounds, 11 ounces.
Oh, wow. That's
and,
not much.
Yeah, very little. And but healthy overall, healthy, really extremely healthy. And so they sent me home in 4 days. They sent him home with me, and we got home, and everything was great. The only thing I had noticed is that his eating was very little. He ate like a little bird, like little, tiny little, you know, just barely eat and get full. And then he would cry a lot during the feeding. But they thought it was just probably because he was small and his stomach was small. So I came home with him, and about 2 weeks into it, he just didn't look right. And when we took him to his first checkup, they told us that he wasn't growing. And instead of growing, he was actually losing weight and looking really sick.
Wow.
So that's where it all snowballed, and it continued to have that same effect every time we went to check him until...
And, of course, your fear was probably spiraling out of control at this point, huh?
Yeah, my fear was still at the same place, and my focus became on him now because of the fact that, you know, he was sick. So it kind of balanced it out because...
I see.
You know, I was paying attention to him and not paying attention to the fears that I had. So,
right.
So I think that was taking that away from me thinking so much. And now I'm here with this little boy who's so sick and he needs my help. So my motherly instincts kick in to help him and
sure.
forget about myself, you know. So
mm-hmm.
God is so amazing in that way, how he makes our body, you know, as moms to be, you know, you would do anything for your children. You would just do anything.
Right.
And at that moment, mine didn't matter. And I slowly but surely was, you know, still losing weight again and not noticing that I was doing that because I was so concentrated on him that I just was pulling my all to him. And every day we were at hospitals all the time. We were hospitals all constantly trying to figure out what Ty had. And finally, during that process is when I kept hearing nothing but negative stuff, and we couldn't figure out what was wrong with my son. And I knew that things were just getting worse. They were not getting any better. So during that time, what I was doing was just started to pray again. You know, I hadn't prayed in a long time, and I hadn't been to church in a long time because I was so afraid to go to church because I was afraid that God had not forgiven me, that God was going to punish me if I walked in that church, and he was just going to tell me to turn around and leave, you know. And so in that midst of the sickness of my son, as bad as that was, that actually drove me back to church and to seek God in my
knees.
Really? Yes. I didn't have anything else but God, and nobody understood
desperate.
What I was going through. I was so desperate, you know, and I knew that there was only hope in him, so I got on my knees, and I would say, Lord, you know, help me with this, and forgive me, you know. I would start to ask for forgiveness for what I had done. I asked for, you know, his help constantly. I asked him to guide me to the right doctors constantly, and at this time, I didn't know how to pray because I never really was taught that. Even in the small amount of time.
Those sound like pretty good prayers to me.
And see, we don't know. We always say, like, oh, how do you pray? Or, you know, what's a perfect prayer? And honestly, like, I believe that just, it's your heart. And it's your true desires of your heart that you just belt out with your mouth out loud, you know. And in those moments of desperation, it's just simply talking to the Lord. It's just simply saying, Lord, come and help me. I can't do this without you. So that's a prayer, you know. I didn't know that then. I thought that praying was, you know, this whole perfect, you know, psalm or, you know, something in the Bible. And it wasn't. It's just crying out to the Lord. And he hears every bit of it. And I just did that a lot during that process. And like I said before that, I really wasn't taught that because I wasn't going to church long enough to have a relationship with God when I had gotten baptized. I was only 2 years in the church, barely opened my Bible, just went to the services a lot, and that was it. So even then, I consider it not really having a relationship with God, even though I got baptized and accepted the Lord in my heart. So when this process with Ty came along, I started to seek him, and that is a relationship when you seek him. And so I didn't know that. Nobody had really explained that to me. But now looking back and seeing that, I realized that I was seeking this ultimate relationship with him, seeking his face and who he was, because I was desperate for that. Because no man in this world, no woman in this world, nobody, not my mom, not my dad, who I considered my go-to people, they couldn't fulfill the pain that I was feeling inside, you know, the desperation that I had inside for my son. And on top of that, what I was dealing with on my own, the anxiety and the fears and the unforgiveness, the feeling of unworthiness in myself, nobody can fulfill that. So my only thing was to come to my knees every single day, and the worse my son got, the more I would do that. And the last month of his life, we went to Children's Hospital, and he got admitted there. We went to go see a specialist for the lungs, and he just was so sick by then, and they said, he has to be admitted right now. I mean, he is not healthy at all. We need to find him a room. So we ended up staying there that night, and we actually stayed there 1 month with him. And during that process of that 1 month, my husband Chris had to stay the night with him every night there. And I had to drive home every single night. And every single morning I had to drive back, because I had to come home to my little girl who, you know, we had alive and well. And my mom would stay here during the day with her, but I would just come here, sleep, and wake up in the morning, take a shower, and go back to the hospital every day. And the hospital was an hour long. So I had an hour every morning and an hour every night on the drive to talk to God. And God started talking back, but I didn't realize. And just like the little things, like all of a sudden I found a show called Joyce Myers, and I started listening to her preaching. Love her. And I just started listening to her on the way there, and she would minister to my heart and just put so much hope and verses in my life. Then I started writing verses down and pieces of paper and putting them all over Ty's room. And I would read them out loud in his room, and I would say things like, I will not fear. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. I will be here for my son. And through those little scriptures of just posting them up and crying out to God on the way there, every day I would drive there, crying out to him. Literally, I don't even know how I would drive sometimes, because I would cry so hard and scream out to him and just, Lord, please find healing for him and, you know, healing for myself. Forgive me for feeling this way and not understanding, you know, that you are this loving God. And not receiving your free gift of forgiveness. And just every day, I would just talk to him. And on the way home, every day, the same thing. And in the shower, I would pray. So I prayed without ceasing. Like, I did not stop in that process so much that my relationship with the Lord grew so amazing. Like, it was so tangible to me. It was so real to me. Then it really became what everybody else talked about. God became real. He now was inside of me, and I can feel that. I can feel him speaking to my heart. I can feel him being there next to me. And no longer was, like, the fear taking over little by little. I just felt the fear start.
That's amazing. So the more God came into your heart, the more fear left.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, there's a scripture that says more. That's right. You know, fear, F-E-A-R, stands for false evidence appearing real. So anytime, you bring light into darkness, you know, if you find a big boulder on the ground, you know, you lift it up and you see all these little things scurry because they were very comfortable in the dark. And once the light shined on them, it's like, oh, jeepers, the jig is up. Well, listen, Monica, you have an amazing story, and I can't wait to hear the rest of it. We're going to take a break, 2-minute break, and we'll continue this with Monica Swanson. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
One arm, one leg, 100 words. Overcoming unbelievable hardships. Available on Amazon and BarnesandNoble.com. Hear what Lynn Barrington, best-selling author of Daddies and Daughters, published by Simon & Schuster, has to say about it. You think you have it bad? Read this book. This is a beautiful, genuine story told from the heart. It's inspiring and easy to read. When you finish this book, you will be able to look at your concerns in a new light. How about the reaction of 9-time Grammy Award winner, the godfather of contemporary gospel music, Andre Crouch? This book will be an encouragement to anyone who reads it. Charlene just won't let the promises of God go. She's hanging on to her positive, godly attitude, and I look forward to the day when she will receive all that she's believing that God will do for her. In the meantime, she has not let her circumstances get in the way of her faith. Her smile has gotten just as big as it was before her stroke. She's not just a survivor, she's more than a conqueror, as the Bible states. I'm glad to know her and her testimony. Read this book. You will be encouraged regardless of what you're going through. So get your copy of One Arm, One Leg, and 100 Words, Overcoming Unbelievable Hardships today on Amazon and BarnesandNoble.com. But if you purchased it from the author's website, Dave and Charlene Nassani will personally autograph your own copy. Just go to DaveNass.com. That's Dave, and then N like Nancy, A like Apple, S like Sam, S like Sam.com. DaveNass.com. Oh, and while you're on his website, don't forget to leave your name and email address so that Dave can send you his free report, 10 Mistakes All Caregivers Make That You Shouldn't, just for visiting the site. There are a lot of resources, videos, and links to his radio podcast. Again, DaveNass.com. That's N-A-S-S. Now let's rejoin Dave Nassani and his guest on Dave the Caregiver's Caregiver Program on the Worldwide Blog Talk Radio Network.
And we're back with Monica Swanson, bereaved mom and apparently overcomer of fear. I'm very appreciative of Joyce Meyer. She has an amazing ministry. She got me through a very difficult period of my life when I was going through some dark times. I listened to her every single day, multiple times a day, day after day, week after week, month after month, and actually year after year. And she got me through a very difficult time in my life, which, along with the Bible, of course. And I know she got you through this time as well. She's pretty amazing. So there's a shameless plug for Joyce Meyer. But, Monica, I know you're going to come up to the point where Ty actually died. And I know you're familiar with the grief process now, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance, all of that. But when you and your husband first realized that you had just lost your beautiful son, Ty, how did you handle the grief? Did you realize you were in the grief process, and was denial the first stage that you felt? Share some of those early feelings, if you would, for the benefit of our listeners who might be going through this very same thing.
Yeah, of course. When we first lost him, you know, it took us by surprise, obviously, that he was actually gone. And it's a real feeling. It's a feeling of desperation. Like, you just want them there, and you miss them, and you want to love them. And everybody grieves differently. I grieved so differently from my husband. He grieved in one way, and I in another. My way was just, honestly, I think what helped me through that time was because I was seeking the Lord so much during that process that I literally felt in my heart that I knew where Ty was going, and the reassurance of that was so helpful because I was able to let go. I was able to say, you're going to go to a better place, because here he was so sick. He was not doing good. It wasn't getting any better. And I remember praying a prayer like a couple days before my son passed to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want him healed, and I need you to heal him. But if it's not your will, and it's your will is something else, then it's your will. But you need to help me in this process, Lord, and you need to come and show me what your will is for this, you know. And And I remember praying that prayer and telling him to help me prepare my heart for that, because I didn't know how I was going to do it. Like I said, I had dealt with fear and anxiety. I was already in a very sick state of place for myself that I thought, I'm going to die too, because I'm not healthy. And my son is leaving. Like, what is this going to do to me? I'm going to wither away. I'm going to pass, you know, and I have a daughter.
Fear of fear.
Yes, yeah, exactly. And so, honestly, like, I just felt through that process, the Lord had really spoken into my heart and was just saying, like, I will be there. I will show you this. And I just kept coming up on verses that really helps me understand that there is going to be, like, you know, absent in the body is to be in the, what is it?
Absent
in the body.
In the body is to be present with the Lord.
Present with the Lord. And can I tell you, God did not fail to even show me that. And this is my favorite part of the testimony. And I will forever carry this. And maybe this can help your listeners. Because it changed my whole life. When we were in the room, and it was the last minutes of my son, and you can see the machine just going and going and going, and I was just standing there, and I had this, like, just yearning to worship, like, put on worship music in the room while this was happening and just sing to my son. So I did that, and I just wanted him to be comfortable. And Chris, my husband, was holding him in his arms while this was happening. And I'm sitting here, and I'm rubbing his little feet, and I'm singing to him. And at the same time, I'm encouraging him, and I'm telling him that we were so proud of him and that we will see each other again, and that he needed to go to the arms of the Lord. And somewhere inside, I don't know how I was saying that, with what strength. Now, looking back, I know it was the Lord's strength, but it was not my own. And just saying that, and just repeatedly just telling him how much I loved him. And finally, the machine just left. And before it completely went flatline, I remember they asked us a couple times if we wanted to unplug the machine, because he was on a breathing machine. And we had said yes one time, and then we said no. Then we said yes, then we said no. And finally, the last one was a yes, and then Chris said, you know, I can't do this. I just let him be. And as soon as Chris even said that, he passed on his own. And so because he passed on his own, I believe that the Lord was just letting us not have that burden, because we might have dealt with that later. And he just took him home by himself. And that was a big thing for us. But when he went home, I remember he would look so sick. I mean, he looked like sick. He was 6.5 months, and he only weighed like 3 or 4 pounds. He was so sick. He only weighed that many pounds. And you can see it in his eyes. He had very deep sunken eyes. You can practically see every little bone in his body, because his body wasn't taking the food anymore. He just looked very sick. He had tubes in every part of his body that you can imagine. So when he passed, that's the image that I had. But the nurse came up to us immediately and said, can I take him from you so that I can take these tubes off of him and put him in a blanket and give him to you? And I said, yeah, of course. So as she had put him in a bed, and her back was facing us. She was taking all these tubes out, and just taking chunks of tubes. I mean, they must have weighed like 20 pounds. So they were like just tubes and tubes coming out of them. And all I can see was just the tubes. And I remember that 3 or 4 days prior to that, one of my friends came up to me and said that she was praying for us, and she had came to visit to the hospital. And she said, you know, Monica, I don't know what this image means, but I feel the need to share it with you, because I had this image as I was praying, this vision that a tie was being wrapped around with the receiving blanket. You know those blankets that they give you at the hospital when your baby is born?
Mm-hmm.
She said, I had a vision that he was being wrapped in this blanket, and then he was they were giving him back to you. But I don't know if this meant like giving him back to you to go home with you, or to go home with the Lord. So I don't know how you want to take that, but that's the vision that I keep seeing of him being wrapped in a receiving blanket. So the day comes, she's taking out the tubes, and she wraps them in this receiving blanket and turns around and gives them back to me. And at that moment, I didn't think of what she had said, but I received them in my arms. And can I tell you, Dave, that I never in my life, never, and every person can testify to this in that room, he looked like he had gained 10 pounds. He had beautiful coloring. His hair was glistening, like it was shining. It was beautiful. Wow. He looked brand new, brand new. I am not exaggerating. I couldn't believe my eyes. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I just was full of joy seeing him so healthy. And he looked like the day he was born. And I kept telling my husband, "Do you see what I'm seeing?" And my husband's like, "He looks so amazing." And he had this, like, perfect little just joy in his face, like this smile. And everybody in the room was like, "Wow, he looks so beautiful. He looks so perfect." Like, he no longer looked sick. And in that midst of that moment, I didn't understand why. I just was enjoying what he looked like. And my aunt that was in the room just decided to sing Amazing Grace all of a sudden in that room. Mm-hmm. And Amazing Grace, she was just singing Amazing Grace. And can I tell you, that was Amazing Grace, because a couple years down the road, the Lord spoke to my heart that the reason why my son looked like that is because he immediately was in the arms of his presence. He was in the presence of God already. There is no sickness in heaven. There is no there is no pain. There is no more tubes. There is no more anything. You are whole and healthy and made brand new. And he allowed us to have a glimpse of that in my son. It was such a gift and a supernatural thing. People to this day, I tell, some may believe it, some may not, but I know what I saw. And it was real. And I, like I said, my husband can testify for that. My mom, my family that was in that room, we will never forget that day. Till this day, we talk about that day, and we, like, light up, because it was this peace entered the room, this joy, this hope entered the room, and it was overwhelming. And my son said it all. Like, it was just all over him how beautiful it was to be in heaven and how whole it was to be in heaven. And now looking back, it's like that's why my friend had seen this vision of him being wrapped in this blanket and going home. The Lord was preparing my heart that he was coming home, but he was going to be whole again, and he was going to be healthy again, and I would see him one day again because I believe, you know. And so that rest assured my heart, and I carried that with me. When I walked out of that hospital, yes, it was hard because I'm human and I'm a mom, and it hurt to leave my son and knowing that I would never see him again. But at the same time, I know that I serve a God who is amazing and real. He became so tangible in that room, in that place, that I had no doubt. I had no doubt at that moment. God had cleaned even my fears of death. So do you see what he did? He not
absolutely.
Only I was so afraid of death. In that moment, he also showed me how beautiful death was and where
he was doing surgery on you, and was gracious enough to give you just a beautiful last image of your son. And not everybody gets that gift, Monica.
Right.
Be very grateful, very blessed.
Oh, I'm. Every day, Dave, I'm so grateful for that, because it reassured, it was like God confirming about his promises in the Word, because his promises, you will be with me. I am preparing a kingdom for you. And, you know, everybody's afraid of death. Everybody's scared of what's on the other side of the unknown and, you know, all of that. And I am here to say that we are going somewhere else. Because I saw it in my son. We felt it in that room. And from that day forward, when I walked out of that room and I felt nothing but the presence of the Lord just carrying us through that hospital, to this day, me and my husband laugh because we don't remember walking out of the hospital.
Mm.
And we know that the Lord had been carrying us. You know, we know for sure that he carried us, and we had balloons in our hands of all the balloons that were brought in to Thai. And we went to the garden. They have this beautiful garden at Children's Hospital, and we released the balloons in the air. And we just, as we seen them go away, I just seen my son being set free in those balloons. To me, that was a sign of being set free. No more pain, no more tubes, no more medicine, no more doctors, no more anything. You're free. You're in the arms of the Lord. And I know that I will see you one day, because now I understand how much God loves us. I know how much he forgives us. I know how real he is. I know that he's here with us. When you know him, when you accept him, when you receive him, he does not fail you, and those promises start to become real. And to me, my grieving then became, every time that I felt sadness in my heart, I would just ask the Lord to fill me with that same peace. And yes, I would cry because I was human, and I would allow myself to cry because it's my son, you know, it's my son, mm-hmm. and I needed to grieve. I understood that I needed to grieve, and I needed to cry. And I kept pictures of him in the refrigerator, and I would just remember him as he was when he was healthy with me, the smile, mm-hmm. the laughter. I still, to this day, I say, you know, I will forever have a broken heart, but something holds it together, and I believe it's the hand of God that holds my broken heart together, and through him is the only way I am able to live every single day, to be a mom to my daughter who's alive, to my husband who needs his wife, to be able to be a new mom, because God has now given me a new baby girl just this year. She's only 11 years old. Healthy as can be. She is perfect and wonderfully made. And I believe God redeems. I believe God redeems. And through this little girl, we have so much joy, so much laughter, so much just in this house. It's unbelievable. And I am so grateful for all of that. I am so grateful. I can't thank the Lord enough every day for the blessings that have come. If you stay faithful to the Lord will be faithful to you. And the only thing you can do is just keep on holding on. I remember always saying, you have two choices, Monica. You can either choose to stay mad at God and turn your back on God and say, God, you should have saved my son. You should have, you know, kept him here and grew anger and grew, you know, just stayed in that place. Or I could choose to say, Lord, I'm going to choose to believe your word and believe to say that you say, Lord, all these promises that one day we will be in heaven. One day, you know, we're going to be with you, that the kingdom of heaven is real. I believe in that, and to stay focused on that, and to stay focused on that the Lord says, I am with you. I am never going to leave you nor forsake you. I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I am here, wow. Always call out my name. I remember those verses, and I constantly am telling myself those verses anytime that sadness comes into play, or, you know, fear or anxiety, I grab onto scripture. I have learned to write scripture down to fit those feelings, and I've memorized scripture. Sometimes I used to even put them in my car so that I can just read them if I was having a hard day. Mm-hmm. I go to a lot of, like you, Dave, I listen a lot to Joyce Myers every day, mm-hmm. and I found other people like Joyce Myers, Beth Moore, just, you know, obviously my church, I listen to the podcast, I go to church, I've gone to women's Bible studies, and I just stay constant in the word of the Lord, because I know the moment that I stop, or if I have a season of I'm too busy, that I can feel that heaviness. I can feel, you know, me getting distracted with the lies of, you know, there goes the lies again of you're not worthy. Look at what's happened to you. If God really loved you, why did this happen to you? Those can creep in so easily. But that's absolutely. Where you have to, yes, you have to choose to say no. I choose to believe the word and what God tells me and the promises, because those promises are for me. And
Monica, you have an amazing testimony, and you are so right. You know, what normally a devastating experience like this has taken so many people over the edge, bitter with God, bitter with each other, divorce, etc. And like Joyce Meyer says, you can let a devastating experience make you bitter or make you better. And you are an amazing example. I know she would be very proud of you. And with that, this would be a good time to take our next break. So we will be right back. Everybody, don't go away, talking with Monica Swanson.
Tune in to Dave, the Caregiver's Caregiver program, every Saturday at 3:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, only on the Worldwide Blog Talk Radio Network. The whole purpose of this show is to help support you in your caregiving responsibilities so that you take care of yourself first, so that you don't burn out, because your loved ones are counting on you to take care of them. And Dave Nassani should know. He's been a caregiver to his wife for over 19 years after she suffered a debilitating stroke that left her severely speech impaired and paralyzed on her right side. After a 2-year grieving period, she came to the realization that she had to play the cards that she was dealt. And so she decided to reinvent herself and attempt to do all the things that she was famous for doing before her stroke, like gourmet cooking, hosting dinner parties for 12, interior decorating, sewing, and too many other hobbies and activities to mention here. She now basically makes us normal people look like whiners and complainers by continuing to do almost everything she did before her stroke. But in essence, she does it with one arm and one leg tied behind her back, and she might as well have duct tape over her mouth too, since she can't speak. And she does it all with her amazing positive attitude and smile. So what's your excuse for not playing the cards that you were dealt and turning those lemons into lemonade? Dave has been so inspired by Charlene's attitude that it inspired him to reach out to caregivers by writing 3 books and starting this radio program to make sure that caregivers have a place to go to get the support that they need in order to avoid burnout and to get through the grief process. Now get ready to learn how you can avoid burnout and survive grief. It's Dave, the Caregiver's Caregiver, here on the Worldwide Blog Talk Radio Network. And here again is your host, Dave Nassan.
And we are back again with Monica Swanson. Amazing, amazing testimony and interview. Monica, what do you want to share with us now? I'm just riveted by your story during the last 15 minutes of the show here.
You know, Dave, I just feel like, just in my heart, I feel like, you know, it's a hard process when you lose someone you love. And moving forward is where I feel like people get stuck at. Sometimes they feel like guilty moving forward, or it's hard for them to move forward, or what are they going to do next, you know? And I think for me, I just would say, you know, moving forward is okay to do. You know, we have to do that, especially, I mean, me being a mom, I knew that I had to move forward because I have a little girl and she needed me. And I had a husband who needed me as well, a home that needed to be taken care of. And God wants you to do that. God wants you to move forward and do that. Especially if you're, you know, if you believe in Christ, know that, you know, that person that you lost is in heaven, and you will see them one day. You will see them one day. So just continue to live your life knowing that, and that alone will put so much joy in your heart. And live your life. Go out there and get yourself involved in other ministries, you know, that have to do. If you have to go to grieving classes, do it. It's okay, you know, to get out of this step. And I love women's Bible studies for myself. Like, I will do women's Bible studies, and through my church I will just go and get renewed every day in my mind, you know, to be renewed in my mind every single day. We need that so much, to be renewed. I wake up every day and I try to really just give thanks for the day and ask God to just come into my day every day, and throughout the day talk to him, just open up my word, you know, and just read devotionals or read a good book, a Christian mm-hmm. book, you know, and just get, or like Dave and I, we watch Joyce Meyers. You know, every morning mm-hmm. I watch my Joyce Meyers and get inspired by her and get motivated. Surround yourself with people who are going to motivate you, who are going to push you, who are going to, you know, because mm-hmm. I believe it also has to do with the people that you surround yourself with, you know.
And who are your favorite authors you like to listen to?
You know, I love Lisa Bevere. I love, like, these women, Joyce Meyers, Joseph Prince, I love, Gateway Church, I listen to them, you know, I have a lot of podcasts, so then when I'm cleaning the house, because us busy moms, we're always cleaning the house, running around, so, you know, I'm so grateful we have technology the way we do today, because on my phone I have podcasts, on my iPad at home I have podcasts, so if I'm cleaning the house I turn on my podcast to my favorite pastors and listen to sermons, and you know, on my phone, if I'm driving I play it while I'm driving and just, you know, put it on a speaker and just drive and listen to it. And especially if I'm battling with something, let's say that day I'm battling for some reason with, you know, fear, or I'm battling with having a hard day, or, you know, I'll try to find those specific sermons on that to help me, encourage me, and keep me going every day, because we need that every day. We need it. We all do. Even when you're not going through something, sometimes you just need those encouragements. You need to get up in the morning and you need that push. I go straight to the TV, and every day, you know, at 8:30 in the morning, I turn on my TV because I know Joyce Meyers is on. And she gets me going. She gets me out of bed, and I say, let's do this. Let's get up. Get out.
Monica, you're an amazing woman. You remind me of the Proverbs 31 woman. You know who that is, right? Everybody read
yes.
Proverbs 31. It talks about, you know, the perfect, now there is no perfect woman, but this is pretty darn close. And the way you're explaining, you know, how you stay strong, it's such a difference. It's night and day from the person that you were explaining before, who was paralyzed in fear, who was just afraid of everything. And for those people out there who say, oh, no, I can't do that. Oh, you know, you can do that. You're living proof that anybody can do it. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care how hopeless you are. I don't care how fearful you are. There is hope because you proved that in Christ, you do all things.
Yes, yes, amen, yes. I am a living proof, and if I can see you face to face, and if I can show you pictures, it is unreal. I lived, I was Lazarus in the tomb, dead, completely.
And I assume you don't weigh 85 pounds any longer.
No, glory to God. I weigh 115 pounds today. I am a healthy, amazing. I mean, only God can do that, right? Only God can do a restoration like that. He can bring you out of that grave, out of that tomb that you're lying dead in, you hopeless and scared and fearful with webs all over you. And he can just grab his mighty right hand and pull you out of that into the light if you just ask him to. He can do that, and he will do that, because he did it for me. And I was hopeless, and I was in that dark tomb.
Your words are very, very powerful, because you're preaching God's word now, and I can just sense that people who hear these words who are in bondage are going to be set free.
Yes, they are. I believe it. I believe it, Dave. I believe that it is, when you believe that in your heart, God will do that for you. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. He will do that for you. If you ask, you shall receive. If you seek, you will find. And I did exactly that. And God is just, he is the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He wrote your story. He knows who you are. And right now, if you're there and you're sitting and you're hopeless and you're saying, not me, there's no way, my story is too much, too big, it's bigger than that. Guess what? Everybody's is bigger, but he knows that, and he's there, and he knows exactly what it is. He just wants you to open your mouth and cry out to him, because when I did that, when I opened my mouth and I seeked him and I cried out for him, is when healing came through. Prior to that, I was in the dark, in the corner, with my mouth shut. I didn't want to let anybody know what I was going through, because I wanted everybody to think I was perfect. I didn't want them to see my shame. I didn't want them to see my pain. I didn't want them to think that I was crazy for what I used to think and feel and do. And so I shut myself in the corner in the dark, and I would sit there and not tell anybody. But the minute that I opened my mouth, the minute that I asked God, please help me, come into my life, I started to see that light, and I started to come out of that tomb. And he unraveled me out of that tomb just little by little and just took me out. And I am today that I know I am today who I am because of him. I know that I walk every day with joy to be a mom, to love my children the way I do, because I thought I would never love again because I was so heartbroken. I was so just filled with just fear of everything. I could not love the way I do today. There was no way back then. And I just love my children to pieces. I love my life. I love my husband. And with that said, I just want to close the show just by saying that you have hope. I have hope, and I'm no different than you. You are his child just like I am. And I pray that everybody out there that's listening right now, come to the Lord. Come every day. Just open your word. Cry out to him, and you will receive healing in every area of your life if you just truly believe and receive. And just open your mouth. Just open your mouth is all I can say.
Wow. Wow, I love that Lazarus analogy because it's so true. You know, there's Monica, there's people out there who have been Christians for years or even decades who are still living in fear, paralyzed by fear. And I believe what you said is going to be a catalyst for releasing them and making them free. And Monica has given great advice, people, about how to stay that way because anytime, you know, it's almost like an alcoholic. You're only one drink away from your next drunk, right? And
yes. She
can start listening to the devil again. She can start, you know, open that door a crack, and then all of a sudden he's telling her, you know, you better be afraid of this, and you know this could happen, and you know you could get into an accident, you know your other kid might die, you know. And she just does not even give thought to that kind of stuff. You know, the Bible says that we are to take every thought captive. We're not just to keep the door open. You wouldn't keep your door at home open for strangers or thieves or robbers to come in. Why do we keep our minds open for garbage to come in? You've got to guard what comes into your mind. And Monica, thank you so much. You've been an amazing guest, and I want to just thank you for allowing me to interview you. And I want to thank my listening audience and remind them to tune in every Wednesday at noon at that Pacific Standard Time. And don't forget that all of our shows are recorded podcasts, and you can listen to every single one of them on our website, including this one, davenass.com. And don't forget about our free offers of my book. And I just want to say thank you again, Monica, and thank you to my audience. And we'll see you next week. God bless you.
Thank you for joining Dave, the Caregiver's Caregiver Radio Show. Make sure you tune in every Wednesday at noon Pacific, 3 o'clock Eastern, to catch more of Dave and his tips to caregivers on avoiding burnout and surviving the grief process, right here on the Worldwide Blog Talk Radio Network.